Well, we are listening, learning from the Word of God. I have this request, a favor to ask of all of you. And kids, even if you're able to read a little bit, see if you can find the spot in Genesis 5 where we're going to look. Use a Bible that's in the rack in front of you. Some of you came without a physical Bible. That's not a problem at all. Haul out a phone or an iPad or some tablet and read along. The reason why is because it is the Word of God. And you need to check to see if what I'm talking about is really in there. It's an important thing for us. It's a feature that has kept our church on track for decades, long before I got here, and Lord willing, even after others come after us that will be here. Well, did you ever grab your word and think, oh, we're heading into the new year, maybe I should commit to reading the Bible through in this year? And you start off and you read those familiar chapters in there, and it's a really good thing. And then someplace along about the time you hit Leviticus, you start saying, oh man, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. And then you get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and there's a list of names, unfamiliar names, hard to pronounce names, and you think, man, am I going to make it? I mean, is this really what God intended when he gave us his word to read? And if you've ever had that experience, please, please don't bail out on me today. Don't zone out when I remind you that Genesis 5 is a genealogy. And we're going to learn from it, and you're going to say, yeah, really? Yeah, that's what's on the screen there. I realize that. And I've appreciated the fact that we've had some students reading Scripture, others reading Scripture here too, but I didn't ask anybody to read this section today. And we're going to look at this, and I hope that you have an appreciation for what happens out of this. Genealogies are given in Scripture for a few different things. This one, it's a family tree of sorts, and we might construct that to find the people that are related to us, and you share that amongst family members and fill in the gaps where you don't know histories and that sort of thing. But in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, there are these little markers in the text, and the fancy name for them are called the toledoths. And really, it's the phrase that's, these are the generations of. That's what we're entering into here. If you look in the very first verse of chapter 5, you're going to say, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then it will continue on that way. This is not the first one. See, we just finished one with Cain. And that was his lineage, his legacy, but done apart from God. They didn't have anything. But now Seth has this desire to call on the name of the Lord, and that's how this starts. And so we're following a different line here. The promised seed, that's an important piece of this. We look at the significance of this, and yeah, it's because what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth was the fulfillment of a promise given to Adam and Eve. The seed, the offspring of the woman, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. It happened. That this line is the line of the Messiah. That's what we're looking at today. These key sections that are marked off with that phrase are there. Sometimes we're looking at the kingdom of God from the vantage point of the people that are in that line. But sometimes you can read about those that are contrasted with the people of God, the kingdom of God. So if you read about Ishmael, you've got a section in there. That's not the promised line, but it's given in there for our benefit anyway. And the next one that we'll find shows up in Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Well, there's a significance there. There's also precision. A lot of detail in here that is, it's amazing. And you can start studying this. Straight date computation. If you just figured out the dates there, there's 1,656 years from creation to the flood. The account's given. Specific detail. There's a man, how old he is when his son was born, and how many years he lived, and it says most of the time that he had other sons and daughters. Oh, and then this other phrase, he died. You look through here. Let's look for a moment there. I mentioned this is when God created man. He created them in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them. He blessed them and named them man. And when they were created, and when he was lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. There we go. We've got Seth. Now, we know Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain rejected God. Abel was murdered. And here we find Seth. Okay, now just skim with me, because when Seth had a son, we find that name. Oh, that was Enosh. And then when Enosh had a son, his name is Kenan. You'll see that in verse 9. And then when Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And so then Mahalalel had a son. He lived 65 years. He had a son named Jared. You're following, right? And Jared had other sons and daughters, but when he lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Enoch lived, he had a son named Methuselah. And Methuselah had a son whose name was Lamech. And Lamech had a son whose name was Noah. Noah, then it says, had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there's details all along here. You follow this outline of it, and you're saying, so what is this all about? Well, there's precision in here, and you can count on it. Now, I just read through 10 names, starting with Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and so forth. Keep the list in front of you. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Notice any similarities? It's exactly the same list. Oh, and it continues. I mean, that's later. But then you look in Luke 3, and then the writer, Luke, has given us the genealogy of Jesus, but he does it backwards. He starts with Jesus, and well, you know, he had Joseph as his stepfather, and they trace the line backwards. And then when you get to the end of that list, here's what we find. Well, in verse 36, the son of Canaan, it's Kenan, it's spelled differently, it's same guy. Oh, Shem is there, and the son of Noah, and the son of Lamech, and the son of Methuselah, and the son of Enoch, and the son of Jared, and the son of Mahalalel. A little different, same person. The son of Kenan. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Abraham, or excuse me, the son of Adam, the son of God. It's in reverse order, but the same names are listed there. This is accurate. And we could look in Jude, and it says that Enoch, and we will a little bit later, Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. You find these spots in Scripture where this genealogy is critically important. God wanted us to pay attention to it because it is the record, the only record we have of what happened between creation and the flood. And it's important for us. Why? He preserved it because of several different things. But one takeaway is that his word, God's word, his promises are true. He made a promise to Adam and Eve that the offspring of a woman would bruise the head. And this is part of tracing that. Oh, Satan said, but Adam, Eve, you can eat that fruit. You will not surely die. And we look in here, and every one of these things ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died, 9 out of the 10 times. We have an exception in there in Enoch, and we'll talk about him too. Why is this important? Why do we have this legacy there? It tells us much about what was going on in the plan of God, and then we can interpret and make some conclusions drawn out of the dates, out of the people whose lives overlapped whose. And people lived a long time. And so the longevity of life, yes, they died, but it was not immediate. It was not soon. So they lived sometimes for centuries, many times. And they still had children. It says in many of these, it's other sons and daughters. Oh, yeah. So we can realize there was a geometric progression. Not just additional people coming into the world, not just multiplied, but at geometric levels. And even the conservative estimates would look at this, and they would project that in that day, by the time Noah built that ark, there were between 6 and 7 billion people in the world. And keep in mind, there was no continents back then. That didn't happen until after the flood. The land was there, and the sea was out there, but they were there. Can you imagine that? Do you know how many people we have in the globe today? 7 billion. You think about how full the earth was then, and you read, is that even possible? Yes, it is possible. God's word, his promises are trustworthy. It contradicts, it offsets the evolutionary theory that most of us have just heard time and time again. I want you to have confidence that this is true, accurate, dependable. So we're moving into this little period of time between Adam and Noah, and we're seeing the ray of hope that comes in it. I want to talk about three different areas. Now, the first one of these is really related to Adam. What is the purpose that is given to Adam? Well, you're supposed to be in my image and likeness, God says, and you will have dominion over the earth. And that was the goal. To represent God, to enjoy the blessing of God. And we can read through this and say, but we know it got messed up. But look at what it says. Oh, look again with me at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Book. The other times we find that little marker in Genesis, it never has anything about a book. You look at Noah's life, these are the generations of Noah. You find Ishmael, well, these are the generations of Ishmael. Oh, these are the generations of Abraham. But only here do we find something that implies a record, a document of some sort. Where did it come from? I don't know that I have the answer, but I find it intriguing that the very word here points to something that Moses referenced. Could it have been started by Adam? I don't know. Could it have been preserved by Noah? I don't know that either. But I'm intrigued that there's something very specific about that. Why is that significant to me? Because people will read this and say, oh, you know, those names and dates in there, you can't really count on them. There's probably gaps in them. That not everybody's mentioned, and that's true. There is the potential for condensing. an account. We aren't told everything that happened in Seth's life or Adam's life, but we're given what we know. But here it's specific. It tells you when somebody gave the line, the next step, the link there, how old the dad was, how old the dad lived after that son was born. It's very specific. It implies in this blessing here that God designed male and female with intention, with purpose, with design. We shouldn't question that at all. And then it says he blessed the couple. He blessed man. We speak, even in our world, about mankind. This was done for the good of all mankind. Why do we even use a term like mankind? Because God did. That's where it came from, was God. This is all positive, and we know that sin messed this up. So we look at this, and we keep seeing these descendants that die. Let's jump in now to the seventh generation, and we're going to see something not just about man's purpose that was messed up by sin, but this responsibility to walk with God. We're looking closer at Enoch because some unique things are said here. Look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Twice it says he walked with God. And then he was not. God took him. He didn't experience death. This is intriguing to me. I read this, and I've always thought, well, okay, so Enoch was just one of those guys that followed God the whole time. But then I realize some others have read that phrase there, and it says that he walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years. Did something happen when Methuselah was born? Did he say, "Man, I gotta start thinking about what I'm doing here"? And what is? I don't know what happened. I don't even know if that's the right way. But it does. I see how other people say, "I wonder if that was the start when he recognized the world is sliding one way, and I've got to go a different direction." And it says that he walked with God. The seventh generation, and he wants to walk, and he does. And then God says, you will not experience death. And we find this cool little piece in there. Do you know what it means when it says that he walks with God? Think that you don't have to know any ancient languages or have a Bible dictionary to define that. Think about what it means to walk. If you're walking with somebody, several things are implied in that. One of those is that you have a relationship with the individual. Who wants to spend time walking with somebody when they have nothing but animosity towards each other? That's not going to happen. You're walking with them. So relationship, it implies that you're going the same direction. Otherwise, it's not together. You're not walking with. You're walking differently. You're walking separate. You are not walking with. In this case, he's walking with God. That means he values the same things God values. It doesn't mean he did it flawlessly, sinlessly. It just means that when he wandered off that path, he took corrective measures. I got to get back. I want to be with God. I want to be after the same things that are important to him. Persistence, even when difficulties arise. And you can say, well, where did you get that? I'm reading these verses and it says nothing about that. Why do you say that? If you go to the little book of Jude, you're going to find some information there that is just, it's neat. Here's what Jude says. There's just verse listings here because it's one page, you know, it's one chapter. So it's, but at verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, if you count them up, Jude reinforces what we read in Genesis. Seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We've got this statement here, and then Jude goes on. He said, "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." He has this commentary on the very prophecy, the mission. He was God's spokesman. Now, I know that when he is calling out those that are walking in a way that's not politically correct, he's going to be at odds with people. It wasn't necessarily an easy journey he had with God, but he stayed after it. He served as God's spokesman. So, before we leave this, let me ask you, is there anything in Enoch's life that we should use as an example? What about these traits that we have on the screen here? Are they true of our walk with God? Should they be? How is it that so much of what's written in the New Testament has that kind of terminology? Let me refresh our memories. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Colossians 2. 6, 7, 8, it's that idea of you need to have this in you if you have received Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not the only place. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and there's no place to identify all the verses. Walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of light. He even says, don't walk like the unbelieving Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Walk with wisdom. You get the idea that this journey with Jesus is supposed to be all the time. We're walking in the same direction. We're walking because we value the things he values. We're walking that way because it's what our Lord wants. What is it that even Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 12? "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but in light." Oh, it just keeps going. Romans has this phrase in there, "Walk in the footsteps of faith. Walk in newness of life." You get the idea from reading the New Testament that this walk with God is not something that just stops with Enoch, but he was the example. And what did God do? He was pleased with him. The writer of Hebrews says that, chapter 11, verse 5. He was commended and God was pleased with him, so God took him. He didn't have to experience death. He was like Elijah. Can you imagine that? He just didn't have to go through death. Everybody else in the genealogy died. Why did God take him? Do you know that when he died, or when he was taken away, only Adam on that list that we found had died? That means Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared were still alive. And Methuselah and his grandson, Lamech, were still alive when Enoch left. You look at that and you wonder, what kind of impact did that have? There's something beyond death here. There's something that's registering now that, wait a minute, there is this curse. We will die, but that's not all there is. and God took him. And these others knew that in the generational line. They were around. They lived that long. I think that's pretty cool. Because then you start seeing, okay, so what is it that happens at this next level? And we go back and we find out, well, then there is hope. That there is relief from the curse. And we find that now when we think about Lamech. Lamech was the son of Methuselah, the father of Noah. Look at verse 28, and it says he lived 182 years, and he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. There was a hope. There's got to be something. This one must be it. God gave him that word to share. What was it? Was he thinking somehow that Noah's going to bring in an era where the ground is no longer cursed? No, I don't think so. I think we're looking at something that he recognizes down the line. There was nothing he would have understood completely maybe at that moment. But there's going to be relief. There's hope beyond the curse of this ground. And there is. And it's going to happen through the line of Noah now. That's really encouraging. The little relief, comfort kind of that word that's used in this section has a form that shows up again and again in the Old Testament. Do you know what Isaiah 40 says, verse 1? It says, comfort, comfort you, my people, says your God. That's the word. It sounds like Noah. Very similar. I didn't mean comfort. It's just it's so close in how it sounded. Lamech says he named him Noah, but it sounds like the word for relief or comfort or rest. He looks ahead that way. Now that's his perspective on this. There is going to be relief. And Enoch didn't have to experience death. There's something else out there. But he looked ahead, knew something was coming. I'd ask us the same thing. What's my hope look like? What's your hope look like? We could look at all kinds of scripture, and I could put up more Bible verses on the screens. But all I have to do is just say, it's summarized in a place like Romans 6. Oh, it's a neat passage to talk about our identity with Christ. Here's what it says in verse 4. The last half of it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For by one man sin entered in the world. That's it. We got the second Adam, the one that, well, now we can identify with life. That is our hope, too. There will be life beyond living in a cursed world. Those that enjoy the blessing of the calling of God can anticipate victory over the curse as they walk with the Lord. Come through this passage, and then the song comes to my mind. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, is ours but to trust and obey. But in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. And we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do and where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. You start to see the connecting elements in a genealogy that's there for our benefit, but you say, oh, so much of it bleeds right over into where we live. the walking with Jesus, the trusting, knowing that our hope is secure, that it's found in its early forms here, early on. And so this man, Lamech, he lives to be 777 years old. Noah, when he was 500, after he was 500, it says he had three sons. And we know the story of that. And we're watching this unfold. And of course, those of you who know Genesis say, oh yeah, Noah, now it's the flood, now it's coming. And this little Toledoth section doesn't end with where we stopped here. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took their wives, any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. And these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We've got that little section stuck in there to show that there was increasing corruption on the earth. And it was sliding down fast. And there's some confusion, some speculation. People have reached all kinds of ideas. Well, who were the sons of God, and who were the daughters of men, and what's going on here? And any this choosing any wife you want, what's that all about? And there's some say, oh, that the sons of God, that must have been the godly descendants of Seth, but Seth was never called a son of God. Nobody in that list ever was, except Adam was referenced, because he was created by God directly. But what does it say about Seth? Well, Adam had a son in his own image after his likeness. That's the terminology used for Seth. Wow. Well, if it's just godly Sethites, then what about the daughters of men? Does everybody get categorized in that? Is that a bad thing? We don't know. Well, where else do we find the sons of God used in Scripture? And the interesting thing is that by the time we get to Job 1 and 2, it says something very special there. It says that the sons of God came in before the Lord, and Satan was among them. Well, the angels were created by God, just like Adam was created. And they're called the sons of God. And then you remember the story about the fiery furnace, and the three men were thrown in there, but then they said, man, there's a fourth one in there. It looked like the son of the gods. Yeah, they weren't sure whether that was an angelic being or maybe a theophany. They weren't quite sure what it was. But my point is that when you find that word used in Scripture, it points to these spirit beings that were created. And I think when we start looking at this, we have to separate what do we know about angels and what do we assume? Well, we assume a few things. We assume that they were created. We know that they were fallen. Some were fallen. That's clear in Scripture. Satan's proof of that, but he wasn't the only one. So, could this have been fallen angels? I think there's a place for that. Jesus was questioned about, hey, this lady had different husbands. They all died. They kept getting married again. So in the resurrection, you know, who does she belong to? Which one of these seven? And Jesus said, don't you know that in the resurrection, no one is given in marriage in that same way? They're not given in marriage. They're going to be like the angels. And so we have assumed that somehow that angels are sexless beings. They're just, that they don't have a male or female part. And yet, that's an assumption. It says there's no marriage. It doesn't say anything more. And it is intriguing to me that whenever angels show up in Scripture, there's always a male appearance to them. And the pronouns that are used reveal that. And when the ones came to meet Abraham at his tent to talk about the judgment coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, they ate. They consumed food. There are three of them. Heavenly messengers. You see that happening. And then we say, oh, wow. Well, so they will, they could look like that. Yeah, maybe. They did. And then we also know from Scripture that fallen angels, the demons, can assume control over people. The Gadarene demoniacs, proof of that. That guy was unclothed and he had incredible strength and they couldn't keep him bound. He'd break things loose. It was crazy amount of strength that he had. And then what about when Jesus was casting the demons out and they said, well, let us go into the swine. And they invaded those creatures and they ran down and drowned themselves in the sea. You look at this and you come back and say, this may have been one of those things where you watch the evil spirits working contrary to what God's plan was. When it talks about they're just going through and picking out any wife they want and they were attractive, and it was not that they said, well, I'd like to marry that person. It wasn't that. There was a complete disregard for God's parameters on how marriage was to happen and how procreation was supposed to happen. It wasn't this freewheeling, immoral, swapping things around just because. And do you remember what the Lord said when questioned about his return? As it was in the days of Noah, where people were marrying and be given in marriage. Did that ever bug you? What's wrong about being married or being given in marriage? No, he's talking about what was going on here. That all of the normal, it doesn't matter who you hook up with. You can do whatever you want in this area. And I wonder if those demons also understood the promise. The offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Maybe their goal was to so corrupt humanity that there wouldn't ever be anybody that could qualify to crush the head of the serpent. All I'm saying is that we read this section and it's included here in the same section to show that there was corruption there. But don't miss it. Every time we find this, we see something about God's character on display. And I've got to conclude with this. I don't want you to miss it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Judge compassion. There's judgment coming, but there's mercy and grace right there too. And it doesn't cheapen his justice. He just says, this is a mess. And he blesses. He chooses, Noah puts favor there because of what he sensed going on there. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then we pick up with the next spot. Our time is gone. But it's so important to remember that when you read the Word of God, interpret it with other parts of the Word of God, you'll have people that say, oh, that list, that's not true. There's gaps in there. There had to be. And that was written so long ago, it's outdated. The stuff in there really doesn't pertain to us today. No, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when the Son of Man returns. You look around, you watch, and you see how much family, marriage is under assault, and that it's not just that it's accepted, it's elevated to this is preferred. It's not that it's tolerated, it's that it's this is what the end result should be. And you see that mindset working its way across the culture. And I'm telling you, listen to the Word of God. Study it. And don't be alarmed. Because the world will take off on that path. And the very hope of being redeemed from the cursed world is still true. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful that you have given us a record like this. Sometimes we find ourselves bouncing over these phrases that are so specific, details that are there, the overlapping of lives. We didn't even get time to talk about that. Lord, I'm fascinated that you've put such detail in front of us. Lord, may that motivate us this week. When we're with our family thinking about the blessings, may we be quick to find God's grace, your grace on our lips as something for which we give thanks. Our songs have pointed our hearts in it. The Scripture steers us that way. Use us this week when we're with our family and friends and all kinds of settings. We want to make you known. Use us to that end, please, Lord. And may we be a congregation who is serious this week about walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.